Well, good evening to you. I invite you to turn your Bibles over to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, which can be found in your pew Bibles on 1326. Revelation chapter 20. They say when you climb a mountain that often the most difficult part of the climb can be right when you get to the peak. Right before that point, there can often be difficult terrain. But it's worth the effort, because then when you stand on the summit of the mountain, you get the beautiful view. Well, I feel much that way as we come to this portion of Revelation. We've journeyed quite a while to get here to chapter 20. When we get to chapters 21 and 22, it's the beautiful glory of the heavenly vision of the wedding feast of the Lamb and the New Jerusalem. But before we get there, we have to go through chapter 20, which is a little more difficult terrain. And because of that, I'm going to take more than just one shot at it. I'm going to preach a couple of messages from this text. And so tonight I want to look at verses just 1 through 3 together with you. With those things in mind, this is the chapter that deals with the binding and loosing of Satan, which we'll be looking at tonight, the Battle of Armageddon, 1,000 years, there's all kinds of good stuff in here, Gog and Magog. We're not going to get to all of that tonight, but we're starting. So with those things in mind, hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he may not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Let's pray for God's blessing and understanding. Father, how reliant we are as your people upon your Holy Spirit. Your Spirit is the one that has given us life in Jesus Christ. He is the author of the Scriptures. He is the one whom you use to reveal yourself and your Son to your people. And he dwells in the midst of your temple, that is the very church of God. And so we pray tonight, O Father, that your Spirit would be here with us and give us deeper insights and applications from your word. For we ask it and pray it in Christ our Lord. Amen. How much the church today needs the spirit of Winfrith of England. This is what we need today, Winfrith of England. He was a missionary during the medieval period of the church, back in the 8th century. He may be known to you better as Boniface. Perhaps you've heard of him. He left the relative comforts of England at that time because he had a heart to go to the Germanic tribes in Europe and bring the gospel to them. And so he proceeded to do that. But he met with resistance again and again. But he didn't give up. A contemporary of his noted this. He said, Boniface decided that if any time he could see his way to approach the people, he would minister to them the word of God. And on this purpose of his glorious martyrdom was sealed. And I'll talk about that martyrdom later. But before I do that, let's hear this amazing event that took place with Boniface. You see, at one point in his ministry, he came to the region of Hesse. And he again, the pagans there met him with great resistance because they already had their god. Their god was Thor, the god of thunder and lightning. And Boniface watched these people as day after day they went before this great oak tree that was a shrine to Thor, and they made their offerings there before him. And much like the Apostle Paul's spirit got irked in Athens when he saw all the idols, so Boniface had his spirit irritated by what he was watching here as these people were worshiping this false god and not listening to the true God. And so a plan came to Boniface. He announced to these people that he was going to cut down this tree on a certain date and show how impotent Thor really is. When that day arrived, a great crowd gathered because they weren't there to see Boniface strike down the oak tree, but to see Thor strike down Boniface. And Boniface started chopping away, and nothing happened to him. And he kept chopping away, and the wedge grew larger in that tree, and the anticipation grew. And eventually he put down the deciding stroke, and the great oak of Thor came crashing to the ground. And he seized the moment, and he preached the gospel, and thousands of people were converted and turned away from an idol to the one living and true God. And church history tells us that Boniface didn't stop chopping, but he took the wood of that oak and built a chapel to Jesus Christ right there in their midst. Boniface knew that even when it looks outwardly that Satan has the upper hand, that he is in control, perhaps people think his reign is ultimate, he knew that Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, is now Lord. Evil will be defeated as Christ has promised. And we in the church need the spirit of Christ's victory just pulsating through our veins today. And that's really what John has been seeking to give to the church through all the chapters of Revelation, and even particularly in this one. In chapter 19, we saw him describing the resurrected Lord having a universal Christocracy. We saw him bringing the nations of the earth to himself. And here we're going to see, in this passage, our Lord's power over Satan. And what's amazing is so often this very passage that's meant to encourage the church is actually turned on its head and causes the church to live in fear over the power of the evil one. And so what we need to do is take a careful look at this, and church, be strengthened as you look upon our defeated foe in triumph. We're going to do that by thinking about the definitive binding of Satan, the progressive binding of Satan, and then the ultimate defeat of Satan. And so let's look at it that way. First of all, live confidently in the definitive binding of Satan. In these three verses, there's really two characters on stage. We need to make sure we understand who they are. The first is this angel who comes down from heaven. He's got, seems like, in one hand a key to the bottomless pit, in another hand a great chain. And he's going to put the other character into a pit. Well, who is this? Well, it could be just an angel that Christ sent down to earth to do this. Some other people interpret it as Christ himself, because sometimes in this book he is referred to as an angel. And we know that he is the one with the authority to do this. Chapter 1, verse 18 of Revelation, Jesus said this, "I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." He alone has that power. So whether it was Christ doing this or Christ using an angel to do this, it's one and the same in a sense, because he has the authority. He's the sheriff, and maybe he used a deputy angel to do it, but he's putting this evil one into this pit. And the other character is obvious, right? Because John gives us all his names and titles. He's the dragon, we're told. That character in chapter 12 that we saw sought to devour Christ and devour his followers, and yet was prevented from doing so. He's the serpent The one who does deceive the nations with his lies concerning his false power. He's the devil who exercises great wrath on the earth. And he is Satan, the one who accuses the brethren night and day. So who these characters are not really that difficult to see. But what is difficult about this passage is what is meant. What does it mean for Satan to have been bound, thrown into the pit, the doors shut and sealed over him? So we have to talk about this concept, as the sermon title indicates, about the binding and loosing of Satan. What is going on here? What is this binding and this loosing? Well, it's interesting. This pair of words is used elsewhere in the scriptures, and that helps us, I think. It's used to talk about church discipline. You may recall in Matthew 18, verse 18, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And what this passage teaches us is when something is bound, that means it's forbidden. And when it's loosed, that means it's permitted. So in church discipline, when there is an unrepentant sinner, God has given the church the authority to not allow certain behaviors that would be natural or normal for the Christian. For instance, if someone has sinned greatly enough and the elders of the church believe that it would be wrong for that person to continue to come to the Lord's table, they can suspend his privileges from the Lord's table. Something that should be very natural for the normal believer in the church now is forbidden. But if someone repents of their sins, they are loosed and they are allowed once again to exercise what should be a natural right as one who follows Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, we can ask the question, in declaring Satan to be bound, what is he being prohibited to do as part of his natural behavior? What is the normal behavior of the evil one that he is restricted from doing? Well, before Jesus Christ, this whole world and its nations, they were laying in a great darkness. They were deceived. And it looked like the kingdoms of the earth belonged to the evil one. But now, his vast power over the nations of the earth has been broken. That's what Jesus said he came to do. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 28 and 29. As Jesus is being challenged because he cast out demons, he said this: "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house, plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." And Jesus is saying, "I've come to bind the strong man. By my power, I am going to prevent Satan from doing what Satan would normally be allowed fully to do." And he illustrated this for us in the Gospels when he came to that demoniac, that Gerasene demoniac. You remember as he approaches this man, and he identifies that the spirits are called legion within him, that they cry out. You remember what they cry out? They say, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." And then these demons beg Jesus to not throw them into the abyss. And so Jesus says, "Okay, you can go into the swine." And they go into a herd of about 2,000 pigs. And then you remember what happens? Those pigs go crazy. And they run over a cliff and they plunge into the sea. Basically, Jesus was teaching, well, you're not going to go into the abyss quite yet, but your time is coming. Your time is coming. And brothers and sisters in Christ, the time has come. The time has come because Jesus said, I have come to destroy the works of the devil. And when he went to the cross at Calvary, and he looked like he was defeated, and that he was put into the grave, and in one sense, it could have looked like all hope was lost. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead to show that he has power, power, absolute authority over sin and death, and certainly, certainly, the devil. And Satan's power over the earth has been broken in a definitive way. He cannot stop the gospel from achieving what God desires. And that's what the book of Acts shows. The gospel going out into the nations of the earth and their blinders being lifted and deception being removed. And it's what Paul was told by the Lord in Acts 26, verse 18, as the apostle Paul is taking the gospel to the Gentiles, to the nations of the earth. He says this is happening so he could open their eyes, that they might turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Friends, right now, Satan is bound in a definitive way. Christ has triumphed through the gospel. And we should live confidently in the power of Jesus Christ over the sins of the evil one. Systems of interpretation of the Bible that sow fear into the church, it's really a hideous thing. It's actually what Satan wants. That's what he wants in the church, is for the church to be coward and in fear of him. And instead, we should be saying, no, we don't fear you. We fear God, the God who has the power over you, the God who demonstrated his power over you in the gospel. That's our faith. That's our hope. That is our confidence. You are not in control. Our Lord has all authority and power. He's in control in a definitive way. But we have to understand something else about this binding. And so we turn to the progressive nature of it. And I want to urge you tonight, we have to battle strongly for the progressive binding of Satan. You can understand why people object to this, how I've presented it so far. Because again, it can look to our eyes differently. It can be seen, we could be saying, well, it seems like Satan's deceiving the nations quite greatly these days. It doesn't look like he's bound at all. Look at the Muslim world. Look how many nations lie under the veil, the darkness of Islam. Just this morning, we were hearing about Pakistan and praying for Pakistan. Upwards of 97% of the people there are Muslims. There's just a tiny amount that are truly Christians. We can consider nations where the gospel's not heard. Or we can look at our own nation and its own history right now, and it seems like our nation is falling more and more under the power of the evil one. And I'm going to say right now, I'm not denying any of these realities that I've just described to you. I'm just saying they don't prove Satan is not bound, but they help us to understand what this text is teaching. And this takes us to the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years. Now, what is this 1,000 years? Well, in a future message, I'll go into it a bit more. But for the purpose of tonight, my understanding of the 1,000 years is this isn't literal. It's symbolic. The Bible regularly uses 1,000 to speak of a complete and yet very long time, or a complete and very large number. We talk about the Lord, blessing his people to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Or the psalmist talks about the Lord owning the cattle on 1,000 hills. And we know that that doesn't mean the 1,001st one he doesn't own. It means he owns them all, completely and ultimately. And I believe that this 1,000 years is the time from the Lord's defeat of Satan at the cross and through his resurrection until the end of time. It's history. From his first resurrection, as we'll see later on as we treat the rest of this passage, when he was resurrected and we were spiritually resurrected with him, to the second resurrection, when death will be overcome. The physical return and resurrection of the people of God. One has said this 1,000 years is the same period that takes Daniel's stone to become a whole mountain and fill the earth, for all the yeast to leaven all the dough, for the mustard seed to become a tree for the nations of the earth, for Christ to destroy all his foes and submit them under his feet. That's the 1,000 years. And with that in mind, I want to remind you of two verses from Joshua to help us to understand this binding of Satan, that we have to think of it both definitively and yet progressively. In Joshua chapter 11, verse 23, we hear this. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions as tribes. Then the land rested from war. You read Joshua 11 and the history up to it, and it looks like the battle's over in the land of promise. But then two chapters later in Joshua 13:1, we read this. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years." I always think that's kind of humorous. That's pretty obvious, Joshua. There's something obvious about you. You're old and you're advanced in years. And then he says this, "And there remains very much land to be possessed." Wait a minute. Chapter 11, it says they were defeated the land and rested from war. And now they're saying there's much land to be possessed. What's going on here? Well, Joshua had broken the definitive power of the kings of Canaan. They were a conquered foe. And yet, they still had to do the cleanup operations to possess the land. And in the same way, Satan is bound, but that doesn't mean all of his activity is stopped, just some of his normal activity of deceiving the nations. But the gospel, over time, still has to be brought to these nations of the earth. This is all being worked out in time and in history. As the church is faithful to take the gospel, his behavior is more and more restricted. But when the church fails in its duty to take the gospel, we can expect Satan's power to start showing itself once again. And we see illustrations of this everywhere. Think about your own life, your own salvation. You know that the power of the evil one and sin in your own life has been broken when you became a Christian. In one sense, you could say, "Oh, Christ has won me," and he has. But is the battle over? Well, there's a lot of work to do in our sanctification to keep removing the remnants of sin and the influence of the evil one out of our lives. It's like the difference between D-Day and V-Day. You know what the outcome is going to be, but there's still some work to do in order to get there. And we have to battle strongly in this age of the church to see Satan's deceptions, to see his power over others brought to an end. It is up to the church to be praying, up to the church to be taking the gospel out into this world, to follow our Lord into battle and see people brought to himself That's what's going on right now in this thousand-year period, and we need to fight the battle with the confidence that Satan is on his leash. A number of years ago, back when I lived in Indiana, my friend Ed Blackwood and his family visited us one afternoon. And for some reason, Ed decided to bring his dog along. I don't know why this dog was traveling with him. I can't remember, but he brought his dog to our house. And it was a silly little black dog, and he tied it with a chain up to a basketball post in our driveway. And though this dog was on the leash, he was yipping and nipping, and our kids were kind of scared of this dog. Everybody's kind of scared staying away from this dog as it sat there and he yipped and barked. But our cat wasn't scared. Our cat was being held by one of our children. They were afraid that the cat would get hurt by the dog. But what happened is the cat jumped out of the arms of our child, arched its back, kind of looked like it doubled in size and started prancing toward that dog. And then it swatted it on the nose and started chasing it around the pole. And as it chased it around the pole, the chain got stuck and it just got tighter and tighter around that pole. And eventually the cat jumped on the dog. And I've never heard a dog scream, but this dog screamed until we finally got the cat off. And I think that's the way we need to be. It's so easy to be afraid. So easy to think that Satan's power is ultimate. But remember what John said. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. And regardless of what we may be facing as a church, what battles you may be in, where you feel darkness over your life, where you feel temptation coming your way, where there's a sin that you've been fighting and warring against and you think you cannot overcome it, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm here to tell you the victory's been won. Battle strongly in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And you can overcome the work of the devil in Jesus Christ. Battle strongly for his progressive binding. And finally, long patiently for the ultimate destruction of Satan. Now, in between this progressive binding and Satan's ultimate destruction, where he'll be thrown forever into that lake of fire, we read here in verse 3, when the 1,000 years are up, right at the end, he must be released, John says, for a little while. He must be set free for a short time. We might ask ourselves, well, if he's all bound up, why does Christ loose him? Why does he let him go? Well, to that question, we might as well ask, why is there a Satan in the first place? Why has the devil been allowed to bring sin into this world? And the answer to all those questions is the same: for the glory of God, that he might display his might to his people. We'll talk more about what this loosing means in some next messages and what it will be like. But what I want to tell you tonight is there's far too much emphasis on it in so much of modern teaching from the book of Revelation. It's biblical. It's important to understand, but what I want to just show here is that it's just a little while and emphasize that part. And remind you that throughout the Bible, God has been preparing us for this little while, this loosening, this battle of Armageddon, if you will. Because we see so many battles in the Old Testament, and they all kind of go this way. Israel, seeing Egypt crushed under the plagues, and they're set free. And then they come to the Red Sea, and what happens? Pharaoh and his armies are after them, and it looks like they're going to be defeated, and yet God arises. And for that short time, he overthrows. And in a short time, he overthrows Egypt and his armies as he drowns them in the Red Sea. There are times when Joshua was battling in the land of Canaan, and it looked like he could lose. And yet the Lord comes and gives him new strategies, and sometimes even causes the sun to stand still in the sky, so that the ultimate victory of God's people can be won. Didn't look like David would triumph over Goliath, and yet he did. There are myriads of near defeats and ultimate victories that Israel won over her foes. And that's what I want to just remind you of this evening. We'll come and we'll look at that loosening in a greater way in the times ahead, and understand more who Gog and Magog are and all those kinds of things. But for tonight, let's just remember this. God will defeat ultimately the evil one. When Boniface was 75 years old, much of Germany had been converted to Christianity under his ministry. Yet on one morning, he was going out to bless and work with a large number of converts when across the hills, a band of pagans, armed, rushed out to attack them. As he saw them coming, he said these words to the church: "Brethren, be of stout heart. Fear not those who can kill the body but are unable to slay the soul. Rejoice in the Lord. Be not seduced by the vain flattery of the heathen, but endure with steadfast mind the sudden onslaught of death, that you may be able to reign with Christ." He knew that even in death, in his death that came that day, the Lord would have victory, that he would use even his death to keep spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the glorious thing. The glorious thing. Even when it looks dark, we know that the light will arise. As we come to this difficult part of this book, the end of the book of the Bible, we need to remember the beginning of our Bibles as we do so. For right there in the garden, when things look so bleak, when man had sinned and cast and plunged this whole world into darkness, the Lord comes to him and he gives him a promise. He says, "You will crush, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent under her heel." And Christ has done so. Under his heel, Christ has done so. He's crushed the power of the evil one. And so we need to go forth remembering that. Remembering these words from Messiah the Prince: "The Lord binds and looses Satan at his pleasure." Live confidently. Battle strongly and patiently long for the end to come and Christ to be seen as the victor we know that he is. Let us pray. Our Father, with so much darkness in this present age, we pray, O God, that we would not look at it without our eyes of faith, that we would know that even when things are dark, O God, that you are working in the midst of all that in order to highlight the power of your gospel. Indeed, this morning we heard of the amazing way in a Muslim world that you are working mightily to bring people to Christ in one of those countries. And we pray, O Father, that you would break the power of that darkness that lies over too much of the world in this present day. And Father, as we think about the things we'll face this particular week, we ask, O God, for the hope of the gospel, that you would shine brightly in dark places, and that you would glorify your beloved Son, in whose name we truly pray. Amen.